Well, this morning we're going to start a new series on heaven and hell. I know a number of you have been asking questions about what is heaven like, what is hell like. And I thought, well, maybe for a few weeks, perhaps until the end of this term, we'll try and come to a biblical understanding of what the Bible has to say on heaven and hell. Well, let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, we do just come before your word now, and we ask and pray that as we open it, that you would speak to us, that you would give us understanding and give us wisdom, but help us also to apply what we learn to our hearts so that we can go from here and be witnesses for you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, it's when death or some big tragedy happens in our lives that many of us have those great questions about life, about what happens after life. What is our destiny? Why? What is the existence that is facing us at this point? Perhaps questions like, what is life? What is death? Is there an afterlife? Over the course of the next 7 weeks, I want to look at the realities of both heaven and hell, which are, as the Bible says, both destinies that humanity is heading for. We either head for the one or for the other. And we want to have a look at what the Bible has to say on these two destinations that every human being is heading for. Now, we could jump straight to the New Testament, we could jump straight to Revelation and just pick up Revelation's understanding and idea of heaven and hell, but that would only give us half a picture. So I think it's important that we actually spend a bit of time in other portions of the Bible as well, so that when we do end up in Revelation, we've got a clear picture of what the Bible has to say. In fact, even the Old Testament, although it doesn't mention heaven and hell per se and describe them like the New Testament does, the Old Testament actually confronts us with the fact that God is powerful and mighty and that we are responsible for our own actions. Even as early on in the Bible as Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we hear that God is in control of the world. God made the world. God rules the world. God controls the world. In chapter 3 of Genesis, we learn that we are responsible for our own actions. We cannot blame my disobedience or your disobedience on someone else or something else. Each one of us is responsible for our own actions, and each one of us have to face the consequences for how we behaved. And that we are learning already in Genesis chapter 3. We've hardly started looking at the Bible, and already we've learned those two things. Now, as I mentioned, the Old Testament doesn't have a lot to say about heaven and hell, but there are some great nuggets within the Old Testament. In the Psalms, we pick up the idea that while all of us have to face the consequences for our sin, there's a number of Psalms that speak about the fact that when we put our trust in God, we have hope. We have salvation, as it were. And that might not say, well, we're going to heaven or we're going to hell, but it does say that even though we have to face the consequences for our sin, we still have hope. There is still something out there. There's still light at the end of the tunnel, as the saying goes. So the Old Testament has a bit to say this morning. We're going to pick up from Daniel. But next week, God willing, we're going to jump into the New Testament and have a look at what Jesus has to say about heaven, and the week after, what Jesus has to say about hell. Then we're going to have a look at how the Apostle Paul and some of the other apostles understood the idea of heaven and hell before we finally jump into Revelation for our final two sessions. So I hope you will join us over the next 6 or 7 weeks as we have a look at this great subject. And so let's get stuck in and let's have a look at what's going on. So if you haven't got your Bibles open, won't you open them with me to Daniel, page 997, if I remember right, to the book of Daniel. And I want to have a look at those two sections that we read this morning, Daniel 7 and then on to Daniel chapter 12. Now, I'm not sure how familiar you folk are with the name or the person of Daniel, but just to really bring you up to speed and to bring some context into here, Daniel was a Jewish man. In fact, he was a Jewish exile, which means that he was a prisoner to Babylon. Remember, the Babylonians came in, they defeated Jerusalem and the whole Israelite nation, and they took all the people away as prisoners. And Daniel was one of the prisoners that was taken away. Daniel was forced, almost slave labor type style, to serve in the courts of the king of Babylon. And he was so good at what he did that the king of Babylon made him a high official within the country. But Daniel not only was a great worker and a diligent worker, but he was also a man who obeyed God. And you might remember, I think, that one of the most well-known stories about Daniel is, of course, Daniel in the lion's den. And that is where the king made a decree that no one was allowed to pray to any god except the king. And Daniel refused to listen to that. Daniel would rather obey God than obey man, even when he knew that his life would be in danger. And I think many of us are familiar with that story of Daniel in the lion's den. Perhaps you're also familiar with some of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who again refused to bow before the king and were thrown into a superheated furnace, but had no adverse effects from it. Their clothes didn't even smell of smoke, their hair wasn't singed, and they walked out of there. But I think something that is a little bit less known about Daniel is that while Daniel was a prisoner in Babylon, while he was serving the king, he had a number of dreams and visions, mostly about the future. And in these visions, Daniel is shown that there is a time coming when God will intervene in human history, where God will step into human history and will be part of it. A time, as we will discover in Daniel here, that reveals our human destiny, where we are all heading. Some people will tell you that we have no destiny, we are just dust, and we live, and when we breathe our last, that's the end. But the Bible tells us that there is something beyond death. And Daniel had dreams and visions about that. And I want to pick up on just two of them this morning. So firstly, let's have a look at the kingdom. Chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. This is the first vision that Daniel got. One evening, as he's probably lying on his bed, perhaps he had this dream. And in this vision, Daniel sees four different beasts, creatures. You can read the description of them in the earlier part of chapter 7. And each of these beasts is more fearsome than the previous one. Each of these four beasts really represents the wickedness of the world. The wickedness of leadership, the wickedness of government, of evil authority and power that people have in this world. Now, while all this is happening, David sees another picture of a really gruesome beast. Where's this? Verse 6. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like the leopard. And then in verse 7, we read, and after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. And out of that beast grows another beast, a horn, as Daniel goes on to speak about, a horn that actually uproots the whole beast. And what Daniel is trying to show us is that there are five kingdoms going on here. There's a fifth kingdom that is being established out of all this wickedness that is going on that kills the other four beasts. and removes them from power. Now that might be a little bit confusing. What is really going on here? Well, I think Bruce Milne, who has written a fantastic book on both Daniel and many theological books actually, says this, that the essence of this vision of human destiny is quite clear. Human dynasties and powers will finally reach their lowest point. He's talking here in the context of the reign of evil. In other words, that human powers and human dynasties, human governments will finally get to a point where they are so evil, and that will be their lowest point. And at that point, God will sovereignly intervene to pass all previous kingdoms and their inhabitants under judgment and establish his own divine rule. In contrast to the earthly kingdoms, this heavenly kingdom will be eternal. And that's really what's going on here. So, do you see what Daniel is trying to show us? Evil will increase and become even more powerful and even more scary. But in the midst of that, God is in control and will not allow the world leaders and the evil people in this world to continue indefinitely. We've just come out of elections, and I trust that most of you were able to vote. And while we await the final results, we need to remember that whatever the outcome might be, God is still in control. Even when it looks like things are getting worse and worse and worse, God is in control. God will come and God will bring people to judgment, and he will enforce his reign. That's part of the vision that Daniel is seeing here. Evilness abounding, growing, becoming more powerful, but God intervening and dealing with it. But there's another thing that we can notice here in this vision, and that is, of course, the idea of judgment. These people who continually refuse to accept the Lord God, these wicked people who seem to be getting more and more wicked, one day will have to face the judgment of God. In fact, the Old Testament is very clear on this fact, that we will face the consequences for our action. Daniel tells us that the court is seated and that the books are opened. In other words, that court is in session. The charges against you lie before the judge, and they are now starting to pass judgment, to pass sentence on you. That is the book that Daniel is talking about here, of everything that we have done in this life. He goes on to speak about that the Ancient of Days, which of course is God himself, will judge. So can you see what's going on here? We've got this kingdom. We think that God has lost control of this world. We think that the kingdoms of this world are growing more and more powerful, and they probably are. But ultimately, God's kingdom is going to intervene and is going to squash all these other kingdoms. He's going to destroy them. He's going to bring them to judgment, and he will reign forever. But how's God going to do that? Well, that's my second comment this morning, the coming one. And this is verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven. He was given all authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. God hands over the rulership of the world to the one like the Son of Man. All the kingdoms, all the people, all languages come under this Son of Man. So who is the Son of Man? Well, we are just told that the Son of Man comes on clouds from heaven. And in the Old Testament, when we see clouds in many aspects, it's a symbol, a picture of God's presence. Remember, when God was in the temple of the Israelites, there was a cloud surrounding it. When Moses went up Mount Sinai, there was a cloud on Mount Sinai. And there are many other references to clouds as well. So I think what we are meant to believe here, when Daniel speaks about the Son of Man coming on the clouds, we are to understand this as being God himself is coming into the world. The New Testament gives us further insight into this idea of who the Son of Man is. Mark chapter 13 verse 26, at that time men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Mark is talking here about the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming back into this world. So I think what we are meant to understand here when Daniel says that the Son of Man is coming in glory, or is coming on the clouds, that we are to understand that God will send his Son Jesus into this world to bring about the judgment of this world. Jesus will rule the world, Jesus will judge the world, and Jesus' kingdom will last forever. So what we learn about human destiny is that all of us are heading for judgment. Every single human being in this world, regardless of race, regardless of language, regardless of age or wealth or anything else, we are all heading for judgment. That is our ultimate destiny. And Jesus' judgment and kingdom are never going to pass away. They will be there forever. Now, in many ways, we can believe what we want about the destiny of our lives. There are people who've tried to do that over the years, and some of the ideas are that, well, actually, there is no afterlife. We're just here in this world, and when we die, that's the end of it. Others have tried to say that as long as our good outweighs our bad, we're fine. And when we die, the scales will be balanced, and if we've done more good than bad, we will go to be with God. But ultimately, what the Bible says is that every person in this world, regardless of what you believe, will have to answer to God for their actions, for their sin. It's not a matter of how high and mighty I might be in this world. It's not a matter of how many people I care for. It's not a matter of how powerful I might be, or how much money I have, or in some cases don't have. All of us are under the judgment of God. And we have seen that God is the King of the world, who's handed his kingdom over to the judge, Jesus. And all this leads to my third point as to who will be judged and what sentence will be passed. And for this, we can turn to chapter 12 of Daniel as we look at the consequences. Daniel has just laid the foundation for us. God is in control. God is judging. Now, what's going to happen? What are the consequences? Again, Daniel receives now another vision from the Lord. And this vision is all about the end of the world, as the heading suggests in the NIV. And as Daniel recalls this vision, he's again confronted with a day of reckoning. In other words, a day of judgment. A day when every human being will be faced with answering for their actions. Now, I think there's a very important point that we need to look at here in chapter 12. That there are only two groups of people mentioned in this chapter. Have a look at the second half of verse 1 through to verse 2. But at that time, your people, that is God's people, in other words, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Now, that's a different book to the book in chapter 7, and I'll explain that in a moment. In verse 2 of chapter 12, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Do you see the two groups? There's those who have their name written in the book, and there are those who don't. There are those who are raised to everlasting life, and there are those who are raised to everlasting shame and contempt. Either your name is in this book, and you are given eternal life, or your name is not in the book, and you are given eternal shame and disgrace. There's no third group of people here. There's no third group of people who somehow, by some means, have managed to wiggle out and escape the judgment. You either have eternal life, or you have eternal shame. The only way to escape the eternal shame is to have your name written in the book. Of course, we know from Revelation that this book is the book that Jesus writes names in. After Jesus died on the cross and we accept what Jesus did for us, our name gets written into Jesus' book, the Judge's book. And if our name is in that book, then we are raised to eternal life. But if we deny Jesus, if we throw Jesus out, our name is not written in that book. And when he pulls out the book of our deeds, there's no Jesus saying, oh, his name's in my book. Your name's in my book. And that those deeds get punished. Now, I want us to notice two things about these two groups of people. Let's look at the wicked first. Those who are going to eternal shame and disgrace. The ones who don't have their name written in Jesus' book. The ones who are going to face eternal shame. Notice in verse 4 that they will go here, they will go there, in order to find knowledge. As if knowledge can free us from the God's judgment. There are some people out there in the world today that believe that if we gain more knowledge, we become more like God, and therefore we escape judgment. And people all the time are arguing for that case, and so they're saying, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to learn the next thing so that you become more like God. And there's some truth in that, but that's not going to free you from the judgment that God has. But notice also in verse 10 that the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of them will understand. I think today, too often, we grow disillusioned with the state of things. We have a look at how things are happening. We have a look at the corruption. We see, well, in the news, these girls being abducted and kidnapped. And we realize that people are evil and seem to be getting worse. We read in the news all the time. We hear of some horrid things that have happened. Perhaps in our country, perhaps in our community, perhaps in the world. And the corruption of some government officials shows that the world is wicked. That the world will continue to be wicked. And I'm not just talking about South African politicians. I'm talking about the whole world. And I think we must not lose hope during these times. Daniel tells us that the wicked will continue to be wicked. Why? Because their names are not written in Jesus' book. They are going to face judgment one day. God will bring them to book. God will deal with them through Jesus. And these people, when they die, or when the Lord returns, will be raised not to everlasting life, but to everlasting, as Daniel says, to everlasting shame and contempt. Now, of course, the New Testament puts a name to that and calls that hell. And we'll chat about that in the weeks to come. But notice now the second group, and that is the group who have their names in the book of Jesus. Those who live for Jesus. Those who've accepted what Jesus has done for them on the cross. Notice what happens with them. Verse 3, the wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. The wise here is a reference to those who've realized what Jesus has done for them on the cross, accepted it, and lived their lives for him. The wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Wickedness can be quite overwhelming sometimes, and sometimes we feel like just throwing in the towel and going with the flow. But if we give up because of the wickedness of the world, and the increasing wickedness of the world, where are we going to be sitting one day? We're not going to be sitting there and being raised to eternal life, are we? As Christians, we need to continue to follow Jesus. Right through chapter 12, you got the idea that Daniel said, what must I do now? And the Lord says, continue. Don't give up believing in me. Continue. Never mind those wicked people. Continue to follow me. But that continuing to follow God is not just some individualistic, selfish idea of following God. I'm fine, that's it. And I'm cool, I'm going to heaven and forget about everybody else. But this is a continuing in Jesus that has concern for others. And hence Daniel's comments here about being the light, a witness, a brightness of the heaven. The New Testament often speaks about the fact that as Christians, we are the light of God. We show people as Christians what God is like. And even here, as we live in this life, in this world that is filled with wickedness, we are to be a witness to the Lord. As we live our lives in honor to Him, we reflect the love of God to the people in the world. There have been many stories in history and in today where people are killed for being Christians and their witness in their death leads other people to Christ. As we live our lives in love to God, we shine out to the world in the midst of the wickedness and the darkness. Perhaps the question that you need to ask this morning is my name in this book? Do I shine this light to the world? But notice also that we are meant to bring people to righteousness. And again, this is mentioned here in this passage as we look here in chapter 12. That we are to speak to people about Jesus. Not only are we to live our lives for Jesus, but we are to speak to people about Jesus. How can we claim to love God, but refuse to or make excuses as to why we don't tell people about Jesus and about what He's done for us? If you are a Christian, if your name is written in Jesus' book, then how do you live your life? Are others looking at your life and saying, yeah, I can see God's light shining out of you? Are you sharing the message of Jesus with those you come into contact with? But ultimately, those who have their name in the book of life, in Jesus' book, in the Judge's book, will be raised to eternal life. Of course, again, the New Testament speaks of this eternal life as being heaven. So there's two options here that Daniel speaks about in laying the foundation for the New Testament understanding that all of us are going to face judgment one day. Every human being in the world, and only those who have their names in the book of life, in the good book, will be delivered from that day. Everybody else will receive eternal judgment. So which group are you in this morning? The one who's going to be receiving eternal life? Or the one receiving eternal shame and contempt? If you're in the wicked camp, if you're the ones who, well, you're not quite sure if you're going to get eternal life, then perhaps come and chat to myself or to one of our leadership team and ask, how do I get eternal life? Ask Jesus to come in and to rule your life and to be part of your life so that when you face the judgment of God that all of us are heading for, you might be saved. But if you're in the eternal life camp, if you're in the camp that has your name written in God's book, if you're living your life in honor to God, well, are you living your life in honor to God? Are you sharing with others about what Jesus has done for you? As you speak, as you live, as you go about your life. Close with a comment from Bruce Milne. And he says, Jesus' reign will be universal and eternal. History will be brought to a climax at which the dead will rise and a discriminating judgment will be passed, resulting in all people being consigned to either eternal life or to eternal contempt. Where will you be consigned? Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for your word this morning, Lord, and as we've just come to realize that every human being in this world, including all of us seated here this morning, will one day have to face your judgment and your wrath. But Lord, we thank you that you've given us the means through your Son Jesus to escape that judgment and to be given eternal life. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to turn our lives to you, to follow you, to obey you, and to live for you. Help us to be lights and witnesses and to reach out to people because of what you've done for us. But Lord, we do just pray that if there are those here this morning who are not in this eternal life camp, as they are raised to life on this judgment day, Lord, that they will receive a life of hell. Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts now while they still have time to turn to you so that they too might have eternal life. And we ask this in your name. Amen.